Today I will be reading a letter from Paul to the Romans, Romans 15:4 through 13. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind toward each other that Christ Jesus had, so that with one mind and one voice, you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Accept one another, then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth, so that the promises made to the patriarchs might be confirmed, and moreover, that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles, I will sing the praises of your name. Again it says, rejoice you Gentiles with his people. And again, praise the Lord all you Gentiles, let all the peoples extol him. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will spring up, one who will arise to rule over the nations. In him the Gentiles will hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit, the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
I wonder if you'd bow your heads and pray for me and with me. Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts would be acceptable to you. I pray that the sermon that's been written over this past week, prayerfully written, and considered, studied, would now be present, but I pray that your Holy Spirit would be even more present. And I pray that you would speak to people, all of whom you've brought here, but you have nudged some people to come here who didn't expect to be here today. And it could be that they've come to hear this music and these prayers and this worship service, and in the midst of that, this sermon. Speak to our hearts as only you can. And so, trusting in you, we surrender this time to you to do as you will in Christ's name. Amen. Spending time with the family, with our family over Thanksgiving, I got to spend a lot of time with my brother's grandchildren. And they are ages 2 months to 12 right now. They are minion. They are many. They are many. And they are all female, which is another interesting thing that's happened in our family. We're not really sure. You know, when you've got three brothers in one generation and all girls in the next, we hardly know what to do. But it's been really... I noticed how joyful they were. That's what I really noticed the most, how joyful they were. All those children. At one point, we were making gingerbread houses, seven gingerbread houses being made on one table in one little room. And it was a lot. Can I just tell you that? It was a lot of children, and it was a lot of icing, and it was a lot of candy, and it was a lot of fun. It was really a lot of fun, and watching people help the kids and sometimes intentionally not help the kids. And the children, they were so, they're just so spontaneous. Like sometimes they would, you'd nothing be going on, and one of them would just start dancing around the room. You'd think, where did that come from? How did that get into your little head that now is the time to dance around the room? And sometimes there'd be coloring and there, you know, a lot of big displays of coloring and just that joyful nature. Children tend to be joyful people. Has that been your experience? Now, I add that not all children are joyful. Hungry children are not joyful. And there are a lot of hungry children in the world. So we don't want to overgeneralize here. Children who are concerned about where they sleep at night or if they are safe or feel somehow threatened are not joyful. But I don't know what it is about the resilience, the resilience of a child's joy. I don't know how they do it. I have walked through small villages in Africa, small settlements in Mexico, places populated by subsistence farmers. I have visited refugee camps where children live in small tents and huts made of tarps provided by the United Nations and slept on a thin reed mat on a dirt floor. And in the middle of those spaces, if you just pause and listen and put your ear to the wind, you will, in every one of those places, eventually hear the laughter of children playing. What is it about the resilience of a child's joy? I think many of us are trying to rediscover that. I think many of us long for that, long for a joy that is beyond circumstances. I think many of us, well, we see that children are joyful people. Just look at this picture. These are our kids. These are Flora's kids. Look at that kid on the left. Where did he get that pose? How does that get into your, does that occur to you to do that lately? The kid in the middle. Why blue glasses? That's a pretty bright color, don't you think? Doesn't he just look so pleased with himself? The boy on the right, what is he looking at? Maybe the other kid's hand, I don't know, but it looks like not quite the other kid's hand. Don't you wish your face looked like these faces? And maybe it does. I think that those of us who are no longer children wish that we could do that more often. And today we've heard a text chosen for the Advent season used in the church broadly, Paul's letter to the Romans. Paul here in chapter 15 is encouraging the early church to be a people of joy. He sheds light on where joy might be found, a good reading for Advent, the time of those 4 weeks prior to Christmas when we know Jesus has already been born. We know that. So it's the already of Jesus' birth, but we're preparing for the celebration of Jesus' birth, but we're also preparing for the return of Christ already, not yet. What do we do in between times? How do we do that? How do we have joy when we know the good thing that will happen but may have not experienced the good thing that is going to happen? Does that make sense? Because I don't know about you, I think it's easy for adults to lose their joy. Can you rediscover that? That's what Paul is talking about this morning, is joy. Could we in these 4 weeks, these few weeks now, 3 weeks now, before Christmas, could we find that joy? Real joy. I don't mean happiness. Happiness, you know, happiness like a blip on the screen, comes, goes. I'm talking here about the predisposition of joy. If joy is just something deeper than happiness. Paul says you want to find joy, build up your neighbor. Build up your neighbor. Now, Jamie didn't read this. It's in verse 2. I don't know why when the church chose this text and put it in the lectionary, I don't know why they didn't give us verse 2. But when I was studying it, I thought, well, it starts in verse 2. It's right there. Paul says, read it with me, would you? Each of us must please our neighbor for the good purpose of building up the neighbor. Notice this. Each of us must please our neighbor. Those of you at home, look at the screen. The text is right there. What's the purpose of pleasing your neighbor, according to Paul? To do what? To build them up. Not to build us up. To build them up. I mean, is Paul saying that joy is going to be found when I stop thinking primarily about my experience and start thinking more about your experience? I read a pretty long article this week researching joy. Where is joy? Where do people find joy? Where, not just Christian people, but where does everybody find that joy is found? There was a psychiatrist, she wrote an article, and it was full, I mean, it was pretty long, and it was good. She did a great thing. Every study she quoted, she linked so that I could then go into the study, and there were graphs, pretty deep stuff. Had words like longitudinal study. I felt pretty, frankly, pretty smart. I feel smarter telling you about it. I'm telling you about so you'll think I'm smarter. That's what's really going on. Longitudinal study. They didn't just look at like what makes people joyful for a minute. They looked at people over periods, along like 10, one of them was like a decade. And people could still sign up for it and get into it, this study. You know what she says? She doesn't know it, but she's biblical. Because what she says is joy is found when we build up our neighbor. She says almost the same thing Paul says, just a little bit differently. And it's just not that hard to do. I was talking to a former boss of mine. My superior is called a district superintendent in the church. And I had a district superintendent when we lived out in the Shenandoah Valley. He was a mentor to me, and I just thought the world of Jack, and he's turning 90 this year. He sent me here, and I argued with him and told him it wasn't a good idea to send me here, and he finally said, we are not asking you. And I said, well, why didn't you say at the beginning? And then so years later, after I was here, I sent him a letter and just said, I just want you to know you're right. And I took that opportunity to tell him what a blessing it had been to be sent here and how much I appreciated him considering me for that. And then I told him things I had learned from him, things he had taught me that still enter into my thinking today, the way I saw him make decisions and lead meetings and do things. You've got people like that in your life, don't you, who influenced you? Do you have people like that? And I just wrote him a little note. So I'm talking to him this past week. That was years ago. I'm talking to him 2 weeks ago now. And right before we hung up, he said, hey, Tom, one last thing. I said, yeah, what's up? He said, you remember that note you sent me years ago? I said, after you retired? He said, yeah, that note. I said, yeah, I remember. He said, you know, every so often when I don't feel good about me, we all have those days, he said, when we don't feel very good about ourselves. He said, I keep that note in a drawer, and I go over to that drawer, and I open it, and I take that note out of the envelope, and I read it, and I, on those days, I decide I'm going to believe what you said about me more than what I think about me. And he said, thanks for the note. I just wanted you to know it's still with me. Now, in that moment, who do you think felt better, him or me? Oddly, I think in that moment, I felt better about that. I felt, you know what the word is that I felt in that moment? You know what the word is? Anybody want to guess? Joy. Joy. It's what the psychiatrist says. She's got lots of data. It's what Paul says. Put that verse 2 back up there just for a moment. Each of us must please our neighbor for the good purpose of what? See, I didn't write the note to make me feel joy, but isn't it interesting that I ended up feeling joy? I've been thinking about Christmas cards. I bought myself a box of Christmas cards 3 weeks ago. And I bought them to dare myself. I was daring myself to send a different kind of Christmas card for me. And listen, I love Christmas cards that people send. I'm for them. I think they're great. Most Christmas cards that we receive, our friends and family are updating us on what's going on in their lives. And I really like that. We put the pictures up on our refrigerator. And I just took a picture off our refrigerator. It was sent in 2017. You know, and it was just nice. All those time we had that up there, this nephew's family. And my point is, everybody just hear me say I like Christmas cards. But I was thinking, what if I also sent, so not either or, but what if it was both and? Does that make sense? Because most, and Megan, would you stand up here? Most Christmas cards are me informing you of my life. Does that make sense? So I'm writing about me, but I dared myself to do something different. I got the box of 20 little cards, and I thought, what if instead of me talking about me, what if I just focused on the person I'm sending the card to, and I wrote, dear Megan, like, I just love it when you lead worship because I buy into what you're selling. because I sing more when you're leading worship because you're so joyful. I become joyful, and I so appreciate that beautiful gift that you bring to the church every week. It just gives me such joy. Thank you. See, that's not about me. That's about who? Yeah, that is true, right? But so what if we sent do send cards, because this isn't like the pastor said our cards were bad. Do send cards where you update people on what's in your life, right? But what if we also sent a few cards where we said, no, you're going to be the focus. Does this make sense? I didn't tell Megan I was going to do this, so thank you. Thank you very much. Yeah. So why am I encouraging you to do this? What if, imagine, look around the room. Look around this room. What if everybody in this room sent two cards like that? I think it would be amazing. So many people tell me that in their life, the fabric's frayed. The relational fabric is frayed or even torn. What if we just did a little seamstress work? Randomly. Matter of fact, do me a favor, close your eyes for a second. Picture somebody who's still living, who has really been a blessing in your life. Maybe somebody you don't think about. Could be a teacher, could be a coworker, could be a neighbor, could be a family member. Now I want you to think about one thing about them that you really appreciate. Here's a prompt for that thought. You have been such a blessing in my life because... Okay, do you have it? Now open your eyes. What if this afternoon you just wrote two notes just like that? The Apostle Paul says if you want to rediscover joy, it's going to be around things like that. Now, I'll tell you something else, and this fits with what I'm about to say. That's about generosity. So the study of the psychologist had, she points to multiple studies around the word altruism. Joyful people tend to be altruistic, meaning they think about generosity and they think about giving to others. So this week, a guy in our church came in, a florist member came in, and he's carrying these two coats. He's like, I'm not sure if we're going to get there on Sunday, and I want to make sure these coats get to the volunteers. And so here are the coats. We took these off the Advent giving trees, and I got these two guys. And I was like, thank you so much. Those are such nice coats. And by the way, these two coats are put, on Friday afternoon, we put them on these are the food boxes that were given out to people in our area through Grace Ministries this past week. So isn't that fun? Like his coats on top of those food boxes. I was thinking, no wonder I like this church. But anyway, he was talking about these two coats. I said, hey, those are good looking coats because I like it when people give something nice, right? And he goes, you know what? I've been thinking, they are pretty nice coats. He said, it occurred to me I'd look pretty nice in one of these coats. He said, this one's about my size, you know, and we were just laughing about the coats, and I could tell he wasn't serious, but maybe he was a little bit serious, you know what I'm saying? You know that feeling of sort of that tiny feeling of loss when you give something away? Do you know what I'm talking about, if it's a nice thing? I could just tell we were in that moment, but he left them behind, but what was really great is the study that I read and the Apostle Paul both agree on one thing. If he gives the two coats away, he will experience greater joy than if he kept one of the coats to himself. Isn't that amazing? They've really studied this. Turns out the Bible's right. Right? I love that. You know, I mean, seriously, I don't overstate that. I really love that. These themes of generosity and of kindness and okay, second thing that Paul says, he says, if you want to find joy, you're going to have to focus on welcoming. Welcoming. Go to the next slide, please. Oh, we skipped one. It's okay. No, go to the one right before that one. There it is. Welcome your neighbor. Paul says it's really important to welcome. How you welcome, do you welcome? So look, here's the text now. Go to the next slide, please. May the God of steadfastness and encouragement grant you to live how? And harmony, I feel like I've lost my outline. It was in my head and it flew right out of there. No, I want to go to Romans 15:7. This is the one I skipped. Yeah. I'm trying to do better about time. Isn't this amazing that I'm actually committed? So Romans 15:7, read this with me. Welcome one another, therefore, just as Christ did what? Welcomed you for the glory of God. So what Paul says is, hey, remember when Christ welcomed you? Do you remember when Christ welcomed you to a life of grace and a life of love and didn't say, hey, when you meet the requirements, you get in this little exclusive club? No, no, no. Christ said, come as you are. Come despite of who you are. Come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest and take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Come on. You remember the welcome? Do you remember the welcome? And what Paul says is, you want joy? Welcome one another, therefore, as what? Christ welcomed you. And I find sometimes I don't welcome people as well as Christ welcomed me. Does that make sense? Sometimes it's because I'm waiting for people to be like, you straighten up your act and then I'll welcome you. But a lot of times I'm just distracted. A lot of times I'm like, well, I would welcome you, but I got this very important device that lives with me everywhere I go. It's very important. And when I look at it, I feel important. And it's got a calendar and it's got all my email and all, ooh, look, some just came in there. And it's just happening, right? Or I get distracted by even things around me a lot. So if I'm talking and then, like in restaurants, I cannot sit in the chair where the TV screen is visible. I have to sit in the chair that puts it to my back. I don't like restaurants. I don't like being put in a position where I have to choose between a person and a TV set. I can't do it well. You know, I went and saw that Mr. Rogers movie. Yeah, so listen, I really enjoyed that movie. The people that I've spoken to who didn't enjoy it as much thought it was going to be a documentary on Mr. Rogers, like the documentary that came out a year ago. But the documentary that came out a year ago is just like a documentary on Mr. Rogers, so this is more like a movie. And the movie is about a reporter whose life was transformed because of Mr. Rogers. And so it helps you if you know that to have your level set your expectations, but I'll tell you, for me, that movie was a tutorial to Tom Berlin on how to be with people, how to welcome people. It was, and for me, I can't speak for other people, it was really powerful for me. Because Mr. Rogers, he was just so great, and Tom Hanks portrayed this so well. There's this one scene where this child has been brought to Mr. Rogers from the Make-A-Wish Foundation, and the child's distracted, and he's got a lightsaber, and he's banging his parents, and he's banging Mr. Rogers, and reporter comes in and they said he's running behind. He's that was supposed to take 15 minutes. And the reporter goes, well, how long has he been with the child? He goes, it's been 45 minutes so far. And a colleague of Mr. Rogers on the set, they're on the set of the show, she walks up and the kid's still standing there, and she walks up and she says, hey, Fred, 45, we have to really work to the next thing. We're behind on our schedule. And he... He doesn't pay her any more attention. He, yes, thank you. And he's still right here because the kid, he hasn't been able to connect with this child yet. And Make-A-Wish Foundation, this is a child that's dying. And the child's anxious, or we don't know what's going on, but the child's just not in the moment. And so that Fred Rogers is just right here. And they're so frustrated because of the time. And she walks back to her colleague and she looks at her and she goes, we are so behind. And the other woman says, I know. And this woman says, is there any way we can fire him? I mean, it's hard because he's Mr. Rogers. So the point is, you watch, they pan back to Mr. Rogers, and there's this moment when the child stops and looks up back at Mr. Rogers, who's been looking at the child for 45 straight minutes, and connects. And the child reaches up and hugs Mr. Rogers. His parents are so happy. They're standing right here. And Mr. Rogers just hugs this child and says, it's just been so nice to spend. Mr. Rogers talked about how strong he is. He says, you're so strong. You're swinging your sword. You must be really strong. And I watched that and I thought, how many do people feel you welcome them that way? This reporter's got so much mess in his life, he doesn't know what to do. He doesn't know how to be with people hardly. He's just always all over the map. And you can tell he's almost thrown off by the intensity of Fred Rogers' welcome. See that? See what Hanks is doing right there? And when I watched this movie, it was just that I was watching, I realized. Not because, well, just because it was so convicting to me. How do you welcome people? And I began to think, maybe I'd have more joy in December if I didn't speed up, but if I slowed way down. And a couple of times since I watched this movie, I've been talking in conversations, and I can feel my brain moving. Come on, does your brain do this? My brain's moving on to the next thing, and I'm wrapping it up, you know? And I find myself, my brain's going, no, Mr. Rogers this moment. And I've slowed down and looked somebody in the eye and just, not to give them my wisdom, not to tell them, no, just take them in. And the Apostle Paul says that welcome really matters. Third thing, he says, believe. So often we are hunting for joy, especially in December. We are like pigs looking for mushrooms, folks. We're just just where's the joy? It's got to be here. We're just where is it? I mean, they're just looking around, smelling, sniffing. Right? Come on, that's a funny image. You got to believe that, isn't it? That's a funny. Think about yourself in December. So these two up front are like, Tom Berlin, what are you doing? I mean, really, pigs looking for truffles. You know what I'm talking about? Read, people. You got to see how things work. But aren't we? We're just looking. And there's all this anxiety about it. Now, Paul says, just try believing. And Ernie walked in this morning. Ernie walks in, and Ernie, this was actually in the study that I read. Ernie hands me this newspaper clipping. He goes, Tom, I read an article about a psychologist, different one, who says, the headline says, don't believe in God, lie to your children. Turns out people that believe in God are healthier than people who don't. They live longer. They have more joy. You know that nativity set that's up front there, we brought that back just a few weeks ago from the Holy Land and met the people who created it in Bethlehem. And a couple of times this week I've come in just to admire that and just look at it and just to believe. Just to believe that this isn't the only time that's ever going to be. Just to believe that God was there at the beginning and God's going to be there at the end. Jesus said, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, I'm the beginning and the end. I'm the first and the last. Just to believe, as I pray for people, that cancer's not the only story, that failed relationships are not the only story, that just believe. I was out at lunch with a friend of mine yesterday. He doesn't believe in God, but I do. He said, if I could prove that there is no God, would you, and I could prove it beyond a shadow of doubt, would you want to know? Or would it mess up your life so much that you wouldn't want to know? I said, of course I'd want to know. I said, do you think I'm afraid of the truth? But then I said, but here's the thing. You don't have that evidence. And I believe because I probably wasn't this good when I was with him, but what I was thinking was, belief in God brings such joy to me. It brings such beauty to my life. And so often we're just hunting for joy when we'd be better off just showing up today, this afternoon, and singing the songs and watching the children and believing in God. Coming next week, a week from today, and listening to the cantata and the orchestra and all that beautiful music and inviting our friends, even some of whom don't believe in God, but they believe in good music, you know? Isn't that great? Some of them don't believe in God, but they believe in good music, and they can't even believe there's a place that does something this beautiful with no admission price. Just bring them in here. Why? Because I've got all these worries in my pockets. They're just full of worries. I got them. They gave me extra pockets to put more worries in. And I find that when I believe, I take all my worries and all that stuff, I just lay it before the Lord. And just for a minute, I'm lighter. Can you put that last text up there again? Let me see which one I'm talking about so you'll know what I'm... Verse 13, you're exactly right. You're exactly right. Verse 13, thank you. May the God of hope, read this with me. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Friends, don't be the pig looking for truffles. Just relax. Just believe. Because notice what Paul says. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in what? In believing. Oh, people have those signs up in the little gift stores, gift shops around this time of year. And it's just a sign. It always has the same words. It says believe. I don't even know if they know what they're talking about. Believe in what? Christmas, Santa? I don't know what you're even talking about. But when I read it and it says believe, you know what I think about? I think about the Lord. My little pocket full of worries. What are those to our great God? Amen. So come on up, Megan. Bring the band up. So, my goodness, what did I say? I said believe. I said, welcome. What was that first point? What was it? Oh, build us up, the cards. It's hard to think it backwards. I wonder if you might find joy. Wouldn't it be a beautiful thing? Amen.